We are back to our ongoing series in 1 Samuel. I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, if you haven't already. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you've spoken to us, that you haven't left us in silence. And we thank you that all your words are true. And I pray that we would receive your word today as your word, as the words of God. Help us to understand, help us to believe it, help us to live in the light of that, light of what you've said, and respond to you well. We ask for your spirit to work in us right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, my sister recently had a new baby, and I've been thinking about the new baby. I've been getting a bunch of pictures. If you want to see pictures of the baby, let me know. I've got like 500 of them to show you. So, and when you first get a new baby, it's you think, wow, what a gift, what a precious treasure, right? And you change your whole life for the baby. And after a while, and I'm not saying that my sister's doing this. I'm just saying it could happen. Like after a while, the baby becomes a familiar presence in your home. Isn't that true? And you can lose some of your appreciation for this precious gift from the Lord. And the baby doesn't seem quite as special as it did when it first showed up. And you might start to ignore it a little bit. Or you might get sarcastic with it at some point. Or you know, just lose your appreciation. And at the risk of being irreverent, I want to make a comparison with God. We have God's presence in our lives. This is amazing, right? We have God's presence in our church. God, we are the temple of God. God is dwelling here with us by his Spirit. And this is amazing. But it's possible for us to lose our appreciation for just what an awesome, amazing treasure he is. We can fail to give him the proper respect, the proper reverence. And that can show up in the way that we worship, that we don't come to worship with reverence. It can show up in our lives that we don't try to live holy lives before him because he's a holy God. It can show up in our interactions with each other that, you know, like we've lost appreciation for just how holy he is and how we're not, and we don't deserve to be in his presence. We've been forgiven. Since we lost appreciation for his forgiveness, we don't show each other that same kind of forgiveness that can show up. And this passage that we're going to look at today, 1 Samuel chapter 6, it's a reminder to us of just how magnificent and holy our God is. And just what a priceless treasure he is. And helps us to remember and appreciate his presence among us. So that's what I want us to think about as we look at this text. I'm going to read it in a couple of sections, but let me give you some of the background. If you've been here, you'll recall a lot of this. But this is the period of the judges, the period of Israel's history called the time of the judges. God has led them out of captivity in Egypt, led them into the promised land. They conquered their enemies, they settled in the land. The year is approximately 1100 BC, okay? But there are these people that have come and established some cities, five cities along the Mediterranean called the Philistines, and they're wanting to take over the land, and the people of Israel are scared of them. They're scared of the Philistines. And also something that's been going on is the people of Israel have not been respecting God properly, especially the leaders of Israel at this time. Eli, who was one of the judges, and his family, he's a priest and he's also a judge, but he and his family have not been respecting God and not been obeying him in the way in their worship and the way they treat other people. And so what God has to get the people's attention, and he used the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, to defeat Israel in battle. And many of them died. And the Ark of the Covenant, it's like, you know, this wooden box that's a symbol of God's presence. It has the Ten Commandments in it. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. The Philistines took it to their territory, to one of their cities. And you'll remember they brought it into one of their temples, and the statue of their god named Dagon bows down before God, but before the Ark of the Covenant, you know. And then the Philistines start to get these diseases. There's a plague that comes on them. They get tumors, and many of them die in that city. And so they send the ark to another city, and that same thing happens in that city, and they send it to another city. And they're trying, like, to figure out, how can we get rid of this terrible plague that's come on us? They send it from city to city. And so that's where we pick up the story. The Philistines are trying to figure out, how do we stop the pain? How do we get relief from this plague that it seems like this god, they think of the ark as the god, right? They don't think of it. It's just a symbol of the true God who's everywhere. But like, they think, how can we stop this, the way that this god is tormenting us? So that's, let me start reading there. This is 1 Samuel 6, starting in verse 1. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory for 7 months, the Philistines summoned the priests and the diviners and pleaded, "What should we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we can send it back to its place." They replied, "If you send the ark of Israel's God away, do not send it without an offering. Send back a guilt offering to him, and you will be healed. Then the reason his hand hasn't been removed from you will be revealed." They asked, "What guilt offering should we send back to him?" And they answered, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold mice, corresponding to the number of Philistine rulers, since there was one plague for both you and your rulers. Make images of your tumors and of your mice that are destroying the land. Give glory to Israel's God, and perhaps he will stop oppressing you, your gods, and your land. Why harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened theirs? When he afflicted them, didn't they send Israel away, and Israel left? Now then, prepare one new cart and 2 milk cows. I love stories about animals in the Bible. Prepare one new cart and 2 milk cows that have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pin them up. Take the ark of the Lord, place it on the cart, and put the gold objects that you're sending him as a guilt offering in a box beside the ark. Send it off and let it go its way. Then watch. If it goes up the road to its homeland toward Beth Shemesh, it is the Lord who has made this terrible trouble for us. However, if it doesn't, we will know that it was not his hand that punished us. It was just something that happened to us by chance. The men did this. They took 2 milk cows, hitched them to the cart, and confined their calves in the pen. When they put the ark of the Lord on the cart, along with the box containing the gold mice and the images of their tumors, then they put the ark of the Lord on the cart, along with the box containing the gold mice and the images of their tumors. The cows went straight up the road to Beth Shemesh. They stayed on that one highway, lowing as they went. They never strayed to the right or the left. The Philistine rulers were walking behind them to the territory of Beth Shemesh. And I'll pause there. This is God's word. The Philistines wanted the pain to stop. They suspect that the plague is being caused by Israel's God. They come up with a plan to appease Israel's God and send him away. Hopefully, then the plague will stop. Hopefully, our people will stop dying. Hopefully, then the mice will stop destroying our crops. Okay, they try to appease Israel's God by doing something that Israel's God would have hated. You know, he says, don't make a graven image, right? But the Philistines, they don't have God's word, and they do things their way. They make golden statues that represent tumors because they're dying from tumors, and mice because mice are destroying their crops. One for each of their 5 big cities in the land, right? 5 mice, 5 golden mice, 5 golden tumors. Don't you, when you hear about that, don't you think, oh, that's gross? What a weird way to try to worship the holy God of the universe. So weird. But they're like, they're Philistines, you know? They're not exactly geniuses, the Philistines. Okay, so they're not exactly humble people before the holy God, is the way I should put it. Okay, so and then they have this transportation issue. How do we get the ark to go back home to Israelite territory? And this is what they come up with. We're going to put it on a wagon. We're going to put the box with the golden tumors and mice next to it. We're going to hitch up two cows whose calves have not been weaned, lock up the calves, and send the wagon down the road. You know, cows like to stay with their unweaned calves, as you guys know, because you guys have cows. I don't have cows, but I've read this. I've watched documentaries. I know that much about cows. So the cows go down the road. If the cows go take the ark to its home in Israelite territory, we're going to know then that it's from the Lord. And the awesome thing is God condescends to their silly plan, right? He's like, okay, if that's how you're going to know that it's me that's been causing you all the problems, I'm going to show you that it's me. And so the cows go down the road. They carry the ark. They're like, moo, moo. Can you just picture this? They're like mooing, lowing as they go the whole way, running, two cows running, pulling this cart down the road, never veering to the right or the left until it goes home to Israelite territory. And the Philistines have to be like, wow, guess it was God. Isn't that amazing? And if you're an Israelite hearing this story, you think it's hilarious, you know? Your enemies, the Philistines, have been humiliated by God. They thought they were capturing Israel's God, but their God bows down to Israel's God. They can't stop the plague. They can't handle being in the presence of the one true God. They can't handle being in the presence of a holy God. And they have to acknowledge that this God is stronger than our gods. This God is stronger than us. This God cannot be captured, cannot be subdued. We have to send this God away from us. We can't handle him. Let's send God's ark home. God is strong. And so if you're an Israelite, you're saying, look, my God is stronger than my enemies. This is good news. You know, my God can take care of my enemies. I've been scared of them, but my God can handle them. That my enemies cannot handle being in the presence of our holy God. So let me pick up where we left off. This is verse 13. The people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting wheat in the valley. And when they looked up and saw the ark, they were overjoyed to see it. The ark came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there near a large rock. The people of the city chopped up the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites removed the ark of the Lord along with the box containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. That day the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. When the five Philistine rulers observed this, they returned to Ekron that same day. As a guilt offering to the Lord, the Philistines had sent back one gold tumor for each city, Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The number of gold mice also corresponded to the number of Philistine cities of the five rulers, the fortified cities, and the outlying villages. The large rock on which the Ark of the Lord was placed is still in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh today. God struck down the people of Beth Shemesh because they looked inside the Ark of the Lord. He struck down 70 persons. The people mourned because the Lord struck them with a great slaughter. The people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom should the ark go from here?" They sent messengers to the residents of Kiriath-Jearim, another city, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and get it." So the people of Kiriath-Jearim came for the ark of the Lord and took it to Abinadab's house on the hill. Should I make my joke? You just imagine that I'm telling my joke, right? About naming your baby Abinadab. All right, I'm not going to tell the whole thing. You know the joke. You've heard it. Okay. they consecrated his son Eleazar to take care of it. Okay, we're going to stop. This is God's word. So God's people must have thought it was pretty funny when the enemies, when their enemies couldn't handle being in God's holy presence. And the ark comes back. The people of Beth Shemesh, this one town, receive the ark. They welcome it with joy. They make sacrifices. Isn't that amazing? They chop up the wagon for the wood for the sacrifice. They chop up the cows for the sacrifice. It's like, oh, the Philistines, they sent us the ark back, and they also send us a sacrifice. Let's chop those cows up. All right, but then, some of them got too lax. They got careless. They weren't reverent towards the Lord. They weren't respectful towards their holy God. Some of them look inside the ark. Now, God had given the people of Israel instructions about who could handle the ark, who could touch it, who could look in there, when, how, you know, and this was not it. You couldn't just have, you know, just a regular guy on a Tuesday say, let me look in there and take a peek at the Ten Commandments. God was not okay with that. You know, he had told them, okay? So God killed 70 of them. I don't know if he sent down lightning. I don't know if he sent disease. I don't know if there was quicksand that kind of like swallowed them up. The scripture doesn't say. That sounds really severe, doesn't it? It sounds severe to us, but the idea that we have to get is God is holy. He wants to be respected, and people have to be humble before him. People cannot be prideful before him. They have to bow before the holy God. So the people of that city realize the Philistines couldn't handle being in the presence of this holy God. We can't either. We can't handle being in the presence of this holy God. God is holy. We're not. And they ask that amazing question, who can stand? Who can stand in the presence of this holy God? They send the ark to another city, Kiriath-Jearim. It's sort of like when the Philistines sent the ark from city to city. Now that's happening in Israel, sending it from city to city. They can't handle it. And in Kiriath-Jearim, there's finally some peace. There's finally some relief. The people appoint this guy named Eleazar to take care of the ark. They treated God's presence with respect, with reverence, because he's holy. Now, Eleazar, we don't know much about this guy, but that's a common name in the scriptures for Israelite priests, okay? There's several priests named Eleazar, and it makes sense that this guy would be a priest, right? That they would appoint a priest to care for the ark, since God allowed priests. He had people that he had appointed. He allowed priests to handle the ark, and this was God's way of mediating his presence to the people of Israel. The Philistines couldn't handle being in the presence of the holy God. God's own people couldn't handle being in the presence of a holy God, unless they had a priest to represent the people to God and to mediate God's holy presence to them, unless they had a priest. There's a psalm, Psalm 130. Let me read a couple verses to you of this psalm. It says, out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Lord, listen to my voice. Let my ears be attentive to my cry for help. So the psalmist, he's crying out to God from the depths of despair. And why is the psalmist in despair? Look at verse 3, or I'll just read verse 3 to you, Psalm 130. The psalmist writes, Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? God, if you kept a record of everybody's sins, would there be anybody who is worthy to stand in your presence? Would anybody be able to stand before you and not die? It's really easy for us to keep a record in our minds of the sins of other people. I remember when he did this. I remember when she said that. I remember when he looked at me that way. I remember when she lied about that thing. I remember that crazy thing that that person did that one night. You know, I remember when that person hurt me and didn't care. It's really easy for us to keep a record, right, of the sins of other people. But what if someone kept a record of your sins? Do you realize that God knows everything that you've done? You know, everything that I've done, every gossiping word, every judgmental word, every impure thought, every plan to get revenge on somebody. God knows everything, everything that we've said or done or thought that doesn't honor him. God knows it all. Do we appreciate that God is absolutely holy and that we have no right to stand in his presence? Or think about the church, you know, God's people. We take notice of the sins of the world, the people on the outside, right? The people out there, the lewdness in the world, the corruption in the world, the perversion in the world. It's easy to notice those things. But the book of Hebrews, we read this morning, says God's judgment begins with the household of God. So he knows our sins too. God's presence is with us. His spirit is with his people. Do we take that lightly? How can we stand in the presence of God? Like this people of Israel, in order to stand in God's presence, we need a priest. And praise God, we have a priest. Now, before you get the wrong idea, let me tell you, the priest is not me. Okay. I'm not qualified to be your priest. I need someone to represent me to God and someone who has the right to stand in his presence. I need someone to mediate the presence of God to me so I can stand and not die. And praise God, we have a priest. We have a perfect priest. We have a great high priest. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrificial lamb who died for our sins and rose again. And he's also the great high priest who gently mediates God's presence to us. And more than that, he represents us before the Father. Jesus says to God, he says, "These sinners at Calvary Chapel can stand in your presence because I paid for all their sins." Isn't this good news? Jesus continually intercedes for us. So today let's have a greater appreciation for the holiness of God. God's holy. He's perfect. He's a powerful, righteous God. He knows everybody's sins. He punishes sins. We would be punished too if it were not for the grace that he showed us in Christ. It's only by grace that we stand. So what does it look like to treat this holy God with the proper reverence and the proper respect? What does it look like to not take the presence of the holy God among us lightly? To not take lightly the presence of the holy God? Let me give you some categories for this. First, in our worship. When we come to worship, on Sunday morning even, you know, let's come with an attitude of reverence before him, right? An attitude of respect, not being flippant about God. Not just like being used to him, like it's some ordinary thing that God's presence is with us. So let's be here with humble hearts, ready to praise him, ready to adore him. Here's another category. Just in the life that we live before him, because he's holy, he's called us to be holy. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." So to take God's holiness, to not take God's holiness lightly, means that we're going to seek to live holy lives before him. And I'm not talking about legalism. It's not that We live holy lives so that he'll accept us, as if we could earn his acceptance. It's because he has already accepted us by his grace, because we have forgiven. So because we've been forgiven our sins and we're grateful to him, we're going to seek to run away from every sin. We're going to seek to live lives, pure lives before him. Run away from sin, impurity, greed, unkindness. Every sin that easily ensnares, we're going to run away from it. And the last category I want to mention is in the way that we treat each other. Since God has shown us so much grace, since he's a holy God, since none of us deserves to stand in his presence, and we do anyway, let's show each other that same grace and same forgiveness, right? When somebody harms me, can I forgive them the same way that God has forgiven me? God's holy, and God's forgiven me. I better treat other people with that same forgiveness, or I'm going to answer to a holy God, you know? That's how we know that we've really been forgiven, if we're willing to forgive other people. If we're not, then we got to ask ourselves, have we really been forgiven? If you're not willing to forgive your brother or your sister, you got to ask yourself. So God is holy. And let's just today appreciate that, not take it lightly. Let's treat God with the reverence that he deserves. Let's appreciate the holy presence of God among us. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for your love and your grace, and I want to thank you for just letting us see how holy you are in this passage today in 1 Samuel. And I pray that we would appreciate your holiness more and more. And I just pray for your people here. Give us grateful hearts before you. Thank you that you are here with us, among us right now. The holy God of the universe is with us here. We praise you, and we're in awe of you right now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, keep me.